Go over. Well, it is interesting. Today's Pentecost Sunday, and we don't often talk about it. You know, we could go for quite some time before we kind of talk about, you know, what it is to be Pentecostal. We talk about Pentecost Sunday. But here we are. It's today, and so we're going to talk about it. And Pentecost, that original Pentecost, was just when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the brand new church. They're waiting around in an upper room. We read that before, and we'll probably read it again. And then this power comes upon them. The word Pentecost simply means 50. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on that Sunday, it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Also very interesting that Pentecost was, there was a Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And that occurred 50 days after, I think, the second day of Passover. So it was really interesting because the Feast of Weeks is a harvest feast. It was where the Jewish people celebrated the wheat harvest. And so they're celebrating this great harvest. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and there's this new harvest that Jesus talked about as well. And so he talked about this great harvest of people that was going to happen. And it was launched, of course, on that first Pentecost Sunday. Now, I know that maybe there are quite a few of you here this morning, and you know exactly what it is to be a Pentecostal church. And when we use that word, you know what it means. Some of you have grown up in Pentecostal churches, maybe in those days where things were pretty wild. I don't know. I know when I first became a Christian in Townsville, walking into that, it was an AOG church, a Pentecostal church, man, they were Fruit Loops. They were hanging from the chandeliers, and, you know, it was just a very exciting environment to be in. You know, there was a love for Jesus, which, you know, growing up in a traditional church, a very traditional church, you know, walking into a church where there's a genuine love for Jesus and a genuine love for people. I mean, you know, I don't know how many years I walked into Catholic churches. And then the first day I walked into one of these churches, I got 3 invites back for lunch. It's like, what? These people really want to kind of, you know, connect with you. And so it was an amazing experience. And so there are a lot of you, maybe you've experienced that and you know what it's like. Maybe there are some here, and you're not that familiar with the term Pentecostal or even what it means to what Pentecost is all about. And maybe there's some of you here and you're a little bit worried about it and you're freaking out right now, thinking, oh, no, what have I walked into this morning? It's okay, it's not too freaky, and we'll try and kind of work through it a little bit. This morning, what I would like to do is just unpack a little bit about what it is to be a Pentecostal when we use that word. And really, to me, it's someone who's just open to the power and reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think we get so tied up with so many other things, like what's the initial sign of, you know, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit. And sometimes we try and lock God into a pattern and say, this is what it is. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's never going to be locked away in a box. And he is always going to do what he wants to do. But I do want to unpack it a little bit and just share a little bit about my journey, even in the last couple of weeks. I feel that as a church, I feel that I need to begin to thoroughly unpack what it is when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, what it is when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, what it is when we're talking about the baptism of, with, or in the Spirit, whichever phraseology that you like. And I feel like that maybe I've kind of backed off a little bit in some ways as well. And it's something that's kind of slowly, I think, coming back to me a little bit like, I guess, Mitch's testimony, which fits in perfectly, my brother, with what I want to talk about today. But I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit as well, because, you know, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, which is so very important. And, you know, there's gifts listed in Ephesians and Romans and probably, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, the ones where we're talking about, where we talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of wisdom and healing and miracles and word of knowledge and all of that. And I think they're really important. I believe they're for today, and I think we need to press into them. But we also need to press into the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. You know, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because when you start to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, if you're not exercising those gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be dangerous. You know, when we do anything, you know, we need to be motivated by love. You know, when it comes to exercising the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes we need self-control. So we need this nice balance between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? I remember when I first came to the Lord up in Townsville, you know, I did my 12-week New Christians class. Then, of course, I did what we all did, went straight into an intense study on the tabernacle. This is, again, quite freaky. And but I do remember one of the preachers talking about the symbolism of, you know, things in the tabernacle and the priest's robe. And he talked about the hem of the, you know, the high priest's robe. And I don't know if you recall what that looked like, but there were bells, you know, on the hem. And interspersed between those bells were pomegranates. So it was a fabric fruit. It was like an image of a pomegranate, but it was fabric. And I always recall he said, you know, if it's just all bells, if it's just all the gifts, we're going to just be making a lot of noise and clanging against each other. But he had this beautiful picture, but the bells are interspersed by the fruit. And the fruit softens the bells. And I thought that was just an absolutely beautiful picture in terms of, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and then how we act and minister as Christians. So the gifts of the Spirit, and maybe even the gifts of the Spirit is something that you're not really that familiar with. Well, I think over the next couple of months, when we finished our series on the minor prophets, so we've got three more weeks, I think, or four more weeks on the minor prophets, I'm going to actually come and just focus a little bit on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So I thought we might do it a little bit like the priest's robe. One week we'll talk about a gift of the Spirit, and the next week we'll talk about a fruit of the Spirit, and just kind of work through until we get to our Advent season. So I'm really quite excited this morning about what I think the Lord's laying on my heart for us, well, for me as an individual, but for us as a church, that I feel we're at that place where we've just got to press in a little bit more to God and what it is that Jesus wants us to do. I'm at that stage where I think I want more of the reality of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't want to just get together and play church, you know, because when the Holy Spirit was poured out, people came to the Lord. You know, we have so much extra room here yet. And we believe the Lord called us to West End, the least church suburb in Brisbane, the highest respondents on the last census of people in the suburb who have no religious affiliation or spiritual belief, over 40%. It's in the city of Brisbane. The Lord's called us here for a reason. Churches are closing up and pulling out. So it's getting worse in terms of the church witness. God's called us here to lift up the name of Jesus, to shine the gospel on West End. And I am believing for something miraculous. We can do so much in our own power, our own strength, our own cleverness. I can get gurus doing our social media and all that kind of stuff, but we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can turn up and do something in a really short time that we could take years and years and slave away at. So Acts chapter 1. Luke tells us that sometime between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, that he's sitting down and he's having a meal with his disciples. And he gave them some very specific instructions when he said this in Acts chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The disciples didn't really understand what's going on. They're still, you know, they're still hoping for Jesus. Okay, he's done what no one else has done. He's conquered death. Now we just want you to conquer the Romans. You know, you've done that. You know, they're still looking for that king. They're still looking for that Davidic Messiah, the one who's going to come like King David did in the Old Testament, subdue all of Israel's enemies, and they're going to be right there at the top. So it still hasn't really clicked what Jesus is talking about. And so they don't understand. They say, "Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom?" You know, they're asking that question. When are we going to be top of the food chain again? They're still hoping for that Messiah to come and conquer their enemies. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. But let me tell you this, that you will, in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A very clear connection there. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming, is so that we can be effective in our reaching out, and that we'll be motivated to go to Judea, motivated to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, Jesus is saying there's something to come. You haven't got it yet. You're in relationship with me, but there's something more to come. Something you need to wait for. Something you can't do without. Something that will empower you to take my message, the life-changing message of the gospel, to the ends of the earth. And then, of course, we come to Acts 2, which I read at the beginning of the service. I'll just read the first four verses of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This was most definitely a supernatural event. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, and the followers of Jesus began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in languages that they'd never learnt, in tongues that they had never learnt. It was a supernatural event. And yes, those tongues were recognizable by the people coming up to Jerusalem. This is one of the feasts where the Jews were required to come up to Jerusalem and celebrate. They're coming from all over the world to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They're there that first Pentecost, and they can understand what's being said. And if we read on in this chapter, we see what the result was. Peter, who not too long before had run away, he was scared of what might happen. Even some commentators wonder whether these guys might have been hiding in an upper room. You know, they're a little bit worried about what was going to happen. And we see that something radically changed in a moment, in an instant, where Peter boldly stands up and begins to declare who Jesus is. He begins to boldly declare the gospel. He tells them that they need to repent. So here we have Peter telling priests, telling religious people even, that they need to repent. That was a brave thing to do, given what had happened to his Lord not too long before. There was a power there. No more running away. We're here to stay. The Spirit's with us. And thousands of people came into relationship with Jesus that day as he continued to preach. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this boldness continued in the face of persecution, you know, in the face of hardship. You know, they're getting beaten for their witness, and they're kind of standing up saying, thank you, Lord, that we're counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. You know, something had radically changed that wasn't there before. Usually at this point, you know, when we preach on a Pentecost Sunday, I would normally then start to unpack the rest of the book of Acts, and I'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it is. And, you know, we would look at a number of other occasions in Acts where, you know, people were in relationship with Jesus, but then something else happened where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And I'd try and unpack that, and I'd try and talk about why I believe that this gift is still for today, this experience is still for today, that it didn't pass away when the Word of God was complete and when the apostles did. But I just don't feel to do that today. I felt in these last couple of weeks, I believe everything that I just said, and we're going to work through that, but I just want to go in a little bit of a different direction today. What I really feel to talk about is our desire for God, our desire for the Holy Spirit, our desire to be all that it is that God called us to be the people and to be completely the people that Jesus died on the cross for us to be. I want to challenge myself today about my level of desire for God, about my level of desire for the things of the Holy Spirit, about my level of desire to see God move in our midst, in our lives. And I think I'm starting to see that one of the key characteristics of what it is to be a Pentecostal and what it is to be a Pentecostal church is to desire more of God. To desire more of God. I don't think that's just Pentecostals. You know, I know so many, you know, brothers and sisters in a whole range of denominations that have that desire for God and more of it. But I do think for us, if Pentecostals don't have that, we're missing something completely. And I want to challenge me. And if you want to come along for the journey, that's great. But folks, I'm talking to me this morning. I'm talking about my desire And I think, as I said, I think I might have backed off a little bit. And today I just want to declare that I want to come back to all of those things. And I think if we're going to be ministers, we need God's empowerment. We need the Holy Spirit. And you're all ministers. You know, there's no difference between what I do, what you do. We're all ministers. You know, we minister in, you know, City Beach. We minister in universities. We minister, you know, when we're plumbers. We're ministering as financial consultants and real estate agents. Whatever it is that we're doing, we're all ministers. I remember in the other church, so one of the pastors there, John Lewis, from time to time, he would just go to me and say, can all the ministers in the church stand up? And the whole church would stand up. He trained us all well. And he was making a point. You know, we're all ministers. Wherever you are, we have a ministry that God has called us to. And because of that, we need his empowering. We need the Holy Spirit to be effective ministers. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. And I guess for me, I'm coming to play, how much of the Holy Spirit do I have? You know, how much of the Holy Spirit do I want? How badly do I want more of God? And I'm not talking about just the experience. We can't build our faith just on our experience. Our faith's got to be built on the Word of God. But I am convinced that when that time comes where we have a passion for the truth of the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, not to take it out of context, but to know the totality of the biblical revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation, that four-part story we talk about of creation, of the fall, of redemption, of consummation. And when we read every scripture in light of that story, we've got a love for the Word. Not just a love for the Word, but a desire to be conformed into the image of how we're supposed to be. When we have that, and then we have the vitality and life and reality of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit and the Word come together in our lives as individuals, when it happens for us as a church, I believe that's when revival's going to happen. Our faith is always supposed to be going somewhere. The Christian faith is never static. It's never passive. And, you know, our faith can't be stuck in the upper room. Something's got to happen. We've got to get out of that upper room. And if our faith is static, it's really just fire insurance. It's like, well, we're here. Well, we'll come to church. We might do this. We might do that. But that's it. It's really like, well, we're just hedging our bets. We're paying the premium just in case we quickly shuffle off this mortal coil and then are standing, well, at least we've paid the life insurance. That, my friends, is not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not the faith that Jesus talked about, that the Old Testament talks about. Christian faith is always moving forward. It's never passive. You know, we're told to be doers of the word in James. You know, where Paul tells us in Philippians to press on towards the goal. We're encouraged to run the race marked out before us in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus encourages us to go into all the world. He encourages us to make disciples. We're told to be transformed by the renewing ever over and over and over again. You can see the Christian faith is, it's a moving faith. It's a faith of vitality and movement. It's not static. It's not passive. And in our lives, if we're at that place where we're getting kind of very comfortable and very, just like, okay, I'm happy with where I am, this is good, we're not where we should be. And we've got to look at ourselves and we've got to pray for more of the Holy Spirit to come and enliven us to do all that we're called to do. Over and over again, the Christian faith is heading somewhere. We're heading somewhere. We're on this trajectory from where we are to, you know, to stand before the Lord. We're living between the now but the not yet, between the resurrection and the second coming. And we're still kind of working out what that looks like as Christians and as a church. But we're moving. We're the people of faith, the people of God, moving from one place to another, corporately and individually. We need to live with something of a holy discontent. There's a holy discontent. I'm not saying that we beat ourselves up. You know, that's generally religion. It's not about doing more. That's religion. But it is about being in a place where we want more of God. That's relationship. And that's what Jesus died on the cross for us to have. We can be content and we can be secure in all it is that Jesus has done for us. Okay, we're not adding to the work of the cross. We're here. We are accepted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are loved by Heavenly Father. Love is the key characteristic of God. You know, before the creation, the most important question to ask, and we'll talk about it next week on Trinity Sunday, the most important question to ask about God and the Trinity is, you know, what was he doing before the creation? Well, he's in this loving relationship. You know, yes, God's a God of justice. God's a God of wrath. He's all of those things. But before he would needed to be any of those things, he was a God of love. And we are in this relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who paid the ultimate price for us to be in relationship with him. We can't add to that. So we have a security that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it's not about adding to that, but it is about recognizing that and responding to the reality of what Christ has done. Responding to the reality of God's love and saying, God, I want more of you. And I want as much as you this side of eternity as I possibly can have. There's something happening in our hearts. And probably one of the verses that really stirred me up when I'm reading Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, where Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm reading that thinking, oh, Lord, am I eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? And to be honest, I would have to say, I don't think I've actually thought about them for a while. And that's not eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit. And I am talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about all that. But I'm talking about God too. Eagerly desiring God. Because it's not just the gifts, it's the gift giver that we want to seek. It's the gift giver that we want to live our lives for. And Paul, the word that Paul uses there, this really challenged me. He uses this word for eagerly desire, and it means this. In a negative sense, it means this. It means to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. You feel the intensity of that? In the positive sense, which is how it's used here, it's to be zealous in the pursuit of good, to desire earnestly, to strive after, to busy oneself about him, to exert oneself for one, to be zealously sought after. There's an intensity in Paul's imperative there to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And I kind of look at that and I'm looking at this and thinking, there's a big gulf here between what Paul's telling me to do and what I'm experiencing or even what I'm thinking and feeling in my heart. I want to be hungrier for more of God. I want to be hungry for his presence. I want to eagerly desire not just the spiritual gifts, but everything that God has for us. I want to desire those things. I don't think Pentecostal power is just about speaking or praying in tongues. But I think Pentecostal power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's more about being totally immersed in God, totally submerged in who God is. I think the tongues and the gifts are an overflow of that immersion. And I think sometimes maybe we've got too focused on, you know, have you got this? Are you doing this? As a sign where, you know, it's more what's behind your heart. You know, what's behind your heart? When we're totally immersed in God, when we hunger for him, I think we'll have a hunger to be used by him. We'll have a hunger for people who are not in relationship with Jesus. And we'll do everything that we can to share the gospel with those people. I think the sign of whether or not someone's baptized in the Holy Spirit may not just be if you speak in tongues, but rather how hungry are you for God? And that's the challenge of the word to me today and maybe to you. I feel that as a church, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us hungry for him. And I know I've shared this before, but I just want to tell you about the 70 longest days of my life. And I remember it so clearly, so vividly. I gave my life to Jesus on the 1st of April, April Fool's Day, 1984. And my life radically changed overnight. I'd grown up, as I said, in the Catholic Church. Suddenly, I understood what it was that Jesus had done for me. I understood the simplicity of gospel without all the religious paraphernalia and the religious trimmings, and my life changed. The church that I went into, you know, passionately loved Jesus and proclaimed him, passionately pursued the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I got in there and the worship, there was probably 400 or 500 people in the church, the worship was just passionate. And it was lively, and I heard people singing in tongues and praying in tongues, and people were prophesying in the service. And it was kind of like there was an order there. Initially, I couldn't see what the order was, but as I became familiar with the Pentecostal liturgy, and I call it that, you know, I saw that there was an order there. But I saw something in the lives of those people that I'd never encountered before. And there was this hunger for God. And I wanted to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to pray in tongues, and I did my New Christians class, and of course, we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in those days, and I was reading books. I wanted the Holy Spirit desperately, and from that 1st of April for 70 days after that, I was sitting on the beach in Townsville. Is it a beach? Well, I was sitting on that place in Townsville. It could be a beach. I remember on the mud patch, you know, it's Cairns, and praying at night, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Is there something wrong with me? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Why can't I get it? You know, all these not fair. All these other people have got it. What's wrong with me? And I remember in my room, because of the life that I'd come out of, living in a beautiful unit up on the hill at Townsville, looking out to Magnetic Island, but had nothing in the unit. I had a mattress in my room. We used to have ice in the bathtub for, you know, to keep our beer cold. Not even a fridge. So a bit of a sense of where I was at. But I'm kneeling on the floor in my bedroom next to my mattress at midnight. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I remember such an intense pursuit for God and everything that he had for me. And I remember walking into that church. I didn't know anything about what days, or, you know, I just wanted to be in church every day. But I walked in this Sunday, and at the beginning, the worship minister got up and said, today is Pentecost Sunday, and something gelled in my spirit. I knew today's the day that I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just knew it. And, you know, they had I responded at the end, and someone came and prayed for me, and my life again radically changed again. I felt this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This pastor said, would you like to come back to my place for lunch? I didn't want to go. I just wanted to go home and pray in tongues, just in case, you know. I want to make sure I had it. And I said, yeah, okay, because I didn't want to be rude. So I drove to his house and I prayed in tongues all the way. And I got in there and I wanted to get out quickly. I wanted to get back in the car to make sure I hadn't lost it. And it was just such an exciting time. But that level of desire, I remember it now. It kind of stirs me up a little bit. I want that desire now for more of God. I want that passion for his presence. I want to see God move in our midst. I want to see people coming into this place who don't know Jesus, who experience the power of the risen Lord in their lives. Like, I know that many of you have got similar stories to what I'm talking about. I want people to experience that here in West End. I loved Psalm 63. In those early days of having that hunger for God. And that's the psalm where David, and the heading is he's in the desert of Judea. I don't know if you've ever been to the Judean desert, but it is a dry place. I remember standing there and standing up in this elevated place in the Judean desert, looking out the Dead Sea's there. You can't drink that, you know. It is just, it's dead. It's salty. You float in it. It was hot. It's dry. And you have a bit of a sense of what David is writing about in this psalm, Psalm 63. When you go there and stand in the desert of Judea and you see, wow, okay, now I think I understand a little bit more. Because it's one thing reading Psalm 63, you know, in your lounge room with a nice big, you know, cold glass of water next to you. It's another thing kind of reading it in the desert. And then I remember kind of walking through the Judean wilderness and coming to the En-Gedi, you know, the springs of En-Gedi that, you know, it talks about. And what a refreshing place that was. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I've seen your power and your glory. because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I mean, I remember those early days of walking with the Lord, lying in bed at night, just in disbelief that God had saved me, in disbelief of how my life had changed. You know, one day walking into that church as an alcoholic, you know, had lost a marriage. My whole life had fallen apart at the ripe old age of 26, and walking out of church that day completely different. Walking into the pub the next morning at 10 o'clock for my morning smoko, taking a sip of a beer and not being able to drink anymore. I just remember what Jesus did. And lying on my bed at night, you know, it means so much to me, this psalm. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Wow. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. If we want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, if we want to see everything that accompanies the outpouring and overflow of the Holy Spirit, then brothers and sisters, we have to relentlessly pursue God. Sam Storms is a reform writer who I love, and he wrote this great book on the Holy Spirit. He says, "The hungry are those who are filled. The thirsty are those who are given drink. Those who ask and seek and knock are those to whom the door is opened." God has more for us, I believe, today. God wants us to know him more. I love what God says in Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I want us to be a church that seeks God with all our heart, both individually, both corporately. You know, this doesn't happen just because, you know, we desire it. We've got to pursue it. Yes, we do have to desire it, but we have to pursue it as well. You know, and there's a cost to that. You know, we pray on Wednesday, every second week, 7 o'clock at Peter and Brenda's. Man, we need to get serious about our prayer. You know, we want to, and I want to encourage you, please. I want to invite you, please. Even if you can't come to the prayer meet, can you be praying for us at some stage during the week? At some stage, just remembering what the Lord's called us to here. You know, pray that God would pour his Spirit out on us as a church here, but also, you know, on West End. You know, we come, and this is why I pray for all of the churches here in West End and, you know, Highgate Hill and South Brisbane. We pray for them because, you know, we want God to overflow in, you know, Living Church, the Presbyterian Church. We want God to overflow, you know, in the Anglican Church. We want God to overflow in the whatever denomination it is. We want God to overflow in all of those places. But it's got to not just be desire, it's got to be pursuit. And I want to encourage us today on this Pentecost Sunday to determine in our hearts to be people who are going to pursue God. We're going to track him down. We're going to find him in his word. When we come to read his word, we're going to say, "Holy Spirit, reveal yourself today. Reveal Jesus, reveal the Father as we read the word." As we pray, Lord God, let us have a conviction in our hearts that, you know, you're hearing our prayer. And Father, we pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be released in our lives. We pray for your Holy Spirit to flow through us individually and corporately. And we're going to follow this through in the next couple of months, and we're going to find out what it looks like for us here in the 21st century in West End to be a church that's enlivened by and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit.